We have a scripture this morning. We're starting a new sermon series today, and we're trying to answer a tough question. That question is, what happens to us after we die? What does the Bible teach us? What are the topics? What are the possibilities? And we all have a lot of questions about these things, and the question we're trying to answer today is, for the Christian, what happens immediately after we die? That's our question for today. And really what we want to focus in on is, if I have a resurrection faith, if I believe this, what does it mean in my life today? What's different about me today because I have that faith? In coming weeks, we're going to take on the questions that spring out of that. What about hell? Is hell real? Where is it? What is hell? We're going to take that on next week. Then the following week, it's about judgment day. What's the criteria for judgment? Who gets judged? You know, all those types of questions. And then finally, we'll end the series talking about what the Bible teaches us about heaven and what we believe about that. And the best part about that sermon series is we need to understand that, because I think if you're like me, we all want to get there someday, right? So this is what we're talking about here. So that's where we're headed, and today we're beginning by focusing on resurrection faith and what happens after we die. In that little bulletin, there's a set of sermon notes in there that you can follow along. If you find something that hits you today, write it down. You know, my prayer is always that God speaks to us when we come into worship together, and I just hope that he says something to you. If you jot that down, it'll be there later when you think about it, and you can pull that out and talk to God a little bit about it. So we're going to 2 Corinthians, and we're at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, beginning with the 16th verse. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Now, there's a lot of different answers to this question that we're asking today. What happens when we die? And we all have different views of this. So I turned to a Barna study. I looked at an old Barna study, which really, they went out and tried to figure out what people felt in America, what they believed in America when it comes to when we die, what happens. And what Barna found out in doing this study was there are 10% of the people out there that say, this is it. When you die, you're done. There's nothing else, okay? The brain stops working, you're over, and it's all done. There's another 9% or so on top of that think maybe that happens, but they're not sure, there might be a guy, I don't know. So those are the in-between people, okay? Then there's a group of people, 18% of Americans believe in reincarnation. And that belief says that when I die, my soul separates from my body and my soul goes on, it's the transmigration of the soul, my soul goes into an infant that's just been born or about to be born, and I start all over again. It's a frightening prospect, isn't it? So that's 18% of the people believe in reincarnation. And then what we have is we have 60 or 70% that believe in something that it's recognizable as the Christian doctrine of resurrection, but there's a lot of different views in there. Of that 60 or 70%, some say, well, what happens is I die, but my soul goes to sleep. My body goes into the ground, it's gone. My soul goes to sleep, and I wait for the second coming of Christ. And when the second coming of Christ, I'm awakened, and I come up out of that, okay? Another group says, no. What happens is as soon as you die, you immediately go to be with Christ, and you're there with him right away. That's the way it happens. And here's the interesting part. There's a third group within Christianity that believes in reincarnation. So you can see there's a whole bunch of these pluralities of theologies that just come together, and people kind of weave them together to kind of believe what feels good or what they think or so forth. And a lot of these questions are the questions that we have. But that's what the study is. That's where it is. Now, what we're going to talk about a little bit today, I want to run down through these different choices that they made. And first of all, that first 10%, we've talked about that group before. We've talked about the people who deny the existence of God, atheists, whatever you want to call them. So we're not going to spend any time there. They just believe when it's done, it's done. But this next group, the group that believes in reincarnation, we have to talk about that for a little bit. So let's just take a moment to think about it. Reincarnation has really only grown in the American society in the past 25 or 30 years. Before that, it was largely just Buddhists or Hindus. But what has happened is pop culture has got a hold of reincarnation, and they've made it kind of a popular thing. So we have Hollywood and actors and actresses and sports stars and TV shows talking about reincarnation, and people get this idea in their head, hey, that wouldn't be so bad, right? I could come back again, and I could actually get to try it over. I could do it one more time. Maybe that would be okay. And this appeals to some people. But here's the interesting part. For the Hindu or the Buddhist, reincarnation is a bad thing. For the Hindu or the Buddhist, if you're stuck in a cycle of reincarnation and they believe it can happen millions and millions of times, it's not a good thing. Their idea of perfection is breaking the cycle of reincarnation and achieving what they call moksha. Moksha brings you to nirvana, okay? So moksha gets you out of the cycle, and it gets you into nirvana, which basically means your soul is extinguished like a candle, or it's dropped into the sea like a drop of water. You achieve Atman or Natman, which is a cosmic consciousness, okay? So when people are saying, hey, this reincarnation doesn't sound so bad because I get to live this life, then I get to come back and take another shot at it, and maybe I'll get it better this time and do this time than I did the time before, but that's not really the idea, okay? And when we think about these things, what's interesting is the Hindus started out, they didn't believe in reincarnation. That didn't occur until about the 9th century BC. They actually had something that looked more like the Christian doctrine of resurrection, where you die, you separate from your soul, and your soul goes to a great place. So this is something that hasn't always been around in the Hindu faith. So here's what I have to say. If you look at reincarnation and you look at the Christian doctrine of resurrection, Christian doctrine of resurrection says when you die, you go to heaven to be with Christ, and there comes the judgment and so forth. But here's what I'm thinking. We as Christians, we believe this because we hear the words of Jesus that says, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, even though you live, you will not die. And I go on to prepare a place for you. And in that place, there, if it was not so, would I not tell you so and not come back for you? In that place, there are many dwelling places for you. We have all of these verses that come to us. So that's the idea. But when you think about this, and the Bible is teaching on our ultimate destiny, if God gave you a choice, and God doesn't give you a choice, that's not what I'm saying here. If God gave you a choice and he says, look, here's what you can do. You can actually choose to come back and do it all over again. You can live your life, and then when you come back, but I want to tell you don't get to remember anything, okay? And when you come back, I just need you to know that you're going to have to live through those things, acne and learning to talk to girls and middle school. Okay, these are my issues, right? all right, hair loss. you're going to have to live all through that. And guess what? You're going to have to live through the pain of your loved ones dying. And then you're going to have to live through the path of your own death. And guess what? You never get to see them again because you're going to come back, all right? Or, that's plan A, or plan B, would you prefer when you die to come and be with me? And remember all that bad stuff that happened to you? All that bad stuff that happened to you while you were here? That all goes away. That is no more. The suffering, the pain are done. And all the good stuff that happened to you here? Well, I have to tell you, that's just a shadow. That's just a foreshadowing of what it's like in heaven. There's not much of a choice between plan A and plan B, right? Plan B being the doctrine of Christian resurrection and plan A being reincarnation. God doesn't give you that choice. I'm just saying, when you look at it and what it means, it's something. Now, the idea behind reincarnation, the way you get out of that cycle is there's something called karma. You take baggage with you. And if you've got bad karma, you've done bad things, well, you come back in a worse place than you were before. If you've got good baggage, good karma, you come back in a better place. But you don't control that. You don't control that. Okay. So I think most of us would really like that plan B where we get a chance to see our loved ones again. We keep our bodies. We keep our memories. We keep all those things. And we come back together in heaven. That's what Christianity offers. That's what we're talking about here today. That's what happens when we die with a resurrection faith. Okay. And what I'm here to tell you about this resurrection faith, this is really what I want you to understand. The difference that a resurrection faith means to you is you live boldly. You live fully. You live differently because you live prepared to die and you die prepared to live. It makes a big difference in who you are when you have that faith. Okay, let's get to this other group in the Barna study, and that is what happens to us right after we die. And this is the confusion that actually exists in Christianity. You heard me say the word soul sleep. Your soul goes to sleep when you die. And there's certain questions that we have that come up here, and I tell you, the New Testament can be confusing because we read these different things in the New Testament, and it just isn't all a pretty picture. I can't say, go to this verse, and here's the answer, and you'll have it. Don't forget it. Put that in your pocket. And it just doesn't work that way, okay, because there's more than one idea that comes together here in the New Testament that can spell this out. Now, the New Testament, concerning this idea of what happens after our death, we have to understand the apostles, when they're talking about this and they're reading this, they never even thought of the questions that we're asking. When the apostles look at this, they had one idea. Jesus is coming back really soon. It could be now. It could be next, as late as next week. They never dreamed thousands of years would go by. So they thought, look, Jesus is coming. He'll be back anytime. This is what we're supposed to be doing. So the questions that we're asking probably never came over through their minds. And if they did think about it, I'm not so sure they would have had the answers, because there's some things that we just don't have the answers to on this side of eternity. Okay? God makes us wait for those things. They believed he would be coming back very, very soon. So they didn't explain all these things. But let me just share a scripture with you that brings some reasoning to why people wrestle with this question of soul sleep. We go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Paul is writing here to people in the church in Thessalonica. And the question that these people had is, hey, you told us that we'd all be together in heaven, but some of our members are dying. Where are they? What happened to them? And of course, they all had this idea. Jesus would be back before we died. Okay, so they're wondering what happened. What about our friends who died? And Paul says this, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring him those who died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, for we who are alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord. Hear what Paul says. He says, we who are alive. Paul himself expected to be alive when Jesus came back. He thought it was imminent. He thought it was heaven. It was happening. We who are left until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who've died. In other words, we won't see Jesus before those who died. Those who've died will see Jesus in the second coming. This is all, you know, and then it goes on about the Lord himself with the cry of the archangels and the people will be lifted up. This is the rapture. Many of you who know this have studied this. You've read the Left Behind series that was decades ago. This is where that comes from, where people would be lifted up and into the clouds and go to heaven, and other people would be left behind. The people would be caught up. And that was the Great Tribulation, if you remember doing that. So in this passage, we find this confusing idea. If the dead are not raised until that second coming, where are they? What's happening? And this is the challenge, okay? And then there's other passages in the scriptures that seem to teach us that we go to the Lord immediately, that we're right there, all right? So these people who in this study say, well, you go to sleep, they believe in this state called soul sleep. It's an unconsciousness until the return of the Lord, and you could be there for a very, very long time, okay, till that second coming. This is the idea. So these other people say, they look at that and they read that guy, you know, I've read a lot of scripture, and it just doesn't add up, so I really have to think about this. And they turn to the witness, first in the Old Testament. You go back to Genesis and you see Enoch, who was caught up. Enoch never died. He was just caught up and he went up to heaven. Elijah doesn't die. He's just caught up and he goes to heaven. Well, why did they go up to heaven if they were just going to go to sleep? What's the purpose in that? We have to think about that. And then we keep on going. We heard the great scripture from Matthew 17 this morning, where we find Jesus going up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And who do we find there? Two people that have been dead for hundreds of years, Moses and Elijah, are there. They're not asleep. They're talking. So something's happening there. So how do we reconcile that with soul sleep? And then, of course, you know, we have that great scripture that we talked about so much this past Lent, and that was Jesus on the cross. He's got a thief on one side and a thief on the other, and the one thief is cursing him and deriding him. The thief on the other is saying, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. So it's hard to me to think that that's not saying that today he's going to go to sleep and then he would get back with Jesus in a couple thousand years. No, there's language here that tells me this is happening now. It's happening today. He doesn't say anything about sleep. So it's hard to reconcile. But this is the camp where I am. I believe that we go immediately. We don't fall asleep for these and a whole host of other reasons. Okay, we don't wait for that second coming of Christ. I think we enter into the presence of the Lord immediately. And there's a whole bunch of people who try to bring these two things together. So you hear other things. You hear other things about resurrection body and other things that people say, well, maybe, you know, maybe when we die, maybe our bodies go into the ground, but our spirits are disembodied. So we're a disembodied spirit until we get a resurrection body in the second coming. So they start putting all these pieces of the puzzle together to make this happen. And it's hard to fathom, you know, and some of it can be helpful, but a disembodied spirit, I'm trying to figure what is the purpose of that? You know, they leave a lot of details out, and I'm not sure myself. The Bible can't absolutely answer all of these questions perfectly. We have to wrestle with this. So we take the totality of scriptures that comes to us and we do that. And so what is the resurrection body? I get a lot of questions about what our body is going to be like when we go to heaven. And you know something? We read the Apostles' Creed about once a month here. We do it, and it says, I believe in the resurrection of the body. What exactly are we believing in? What is that resurrection body? You know, some people think that the body will be reconstituted. After we die, that our physical body goes into the ground, and then at some day when the second coming of Christ, the actual molecules and atoms, they'll come up out of the ground, and that'll be our reconstituted resurrection body. You know, when we look at Jesus himself, we look at his body and we say, well, at times he looks like himself. At times people don't recognize him. What is that all about? But here's what I know. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us that your natural body will be sown into the ground. And at that time, you will receive a new body that's different from your natural body. So this reconstitution of the body, I can't believe in that either. And the truth is, I think God can make your resurrection body out of anything God wants to make it out of. And he can make it out of nothing if he wants to. He made Adam out of a handful of dust. So I believe he can do that. But there's people, and for years they thought that your actual matter, the atoms and the molecules, would be put back together and you'd come up out of the ground. That just doesn't make much sense. You know, there's people who've been buried at sea who are scattered to the four winds. There are people who are buried in the ground and they've become plants, and plants have been eaten by animals, and animals have been eaten by people. Their molecules are all over the place. How does that reconstitution come back together? I don't think God needs to do that. Take those scattered particles. And the question that always comes up out of this is, Pastor Tom, is it Christ-like? Is it Christian to be cremated? Can I be cremated? And I learned all my life. You know, when I grew up, my dad was like, no, you can't be cremated. You can't do that. Because the Bible tells us, you know, my dad would always say, the Bible tells us you need that body for later. I couldn't get it. And we only have one instance in the Bible of somebody being cremated. You remember when Jonathan and Saul were in battle against the Philistines, and he and his brothers were all killed by them, and David sends out those people who go out and gather up the bodies, and they burn them. It's the only instance of cremation we have in the Bible. So what about this thing about cremation? Some people think if that body's destroyed, you can't have a resurrection body. And people still think that today. It's still a prevalent question. The Roman Catholic Church, up until 1963, held the position that you don't get cremated. And then they said, well, no, we changed our mind on that. That's okay. You can be cremated now. Billy Graham wrote an article about it. He said, yes, it's okay. I did a funeral last week where a husband and wife had died within a week of each other. They had, their wishes was to have their ashes combined. Some of those ashes spread in their garden, and the rest put in a columbarium at their church. I was filling in for another pastor. It was a beautiful service. And what it meant to the family to realize this is what mom and dad wanted. You know, I myself plan to be cremated. You know, I don't know what they have done with my ashes. I thought, well, if I go into a memorial garden somewhere, nobody's going to come see me. You know, my name is going to be on the wall. So I had this idea. When my kids borrow my car, they always bring it back dirty. I'm like, where have you been? Were you at a concert in a cornfield somewhere? What are you doing? Yeah, there's Wawa wrappers in there and soda cans, and it's dirty and muddy. So what I thought was, if I could take my ashes, if I could hire somebody in the future years that while they're sleeping about once a month, just go sprinkle some ashes on their car. And they would come out and go, Dad, you know? And I'd say, gotcha. I'm just joking. But, I mean, what would I do? I don't need it. I don't need the ashes, right? And hopefully I don't need this old body, you know? It's already starting to show some decay, so no, I don't know what we're going to do. Kim will have to decide that, because I'm going to go long before she does. It's not necessary for me to attain my resurrection status, my resurrection body. That's just what I want you to know. Cremation is okay. Okay, so these are just some of the questions that raise up issues. Let's get to 2 Corinthians 4:16. And I've included this passage in your sermon notes today. It's that important, folks. You need to live this scripture. You need to live this out in your life. And we're just going to take a second here and walk through it. What difference does it have to have resurrection faith in your life today? All right? Because in the afterlife, you're going to be different. You're not going to be here. But in the here and now, I'm telling you, it makes you more bold. It enhances your life. It changes you. You'll find more courage. You'll be a different person. And what we find here in chapter 4, what Paul's been talking about the whole time in chapter 4 is perseverance. He's been talking about the struggles and the pain that he's felt. Remember, Paul, this is the guy that's been whipped 40 minus 1, right? Within an inch of his life. He's been persecuted by the pagans, by the Jews. He's been persecuted by his fellow Christians. He's been imprisoned a number of times and beaten. He's going through all these things. He's hated and reviled. He's eventually going to be beheaded for his faith. This is the guy that's writing this letter, okay? And he begins out saying, do not lose heart. Don't grow weary. Stay in there. Stay in the game. Do not despair. Even though our outer nature is wasting away. Our outer nature, okay, this is the body. This is the outer nature here. And here's what I love about this part. Even though it's wasting away, and you know, here's the tough truth, folks. I've looked this up, and the closest number I get, between 19 and 26, there's a change in our bodies. From the time we're born up to that point, we're growing. Our cells are reproducing at a fast rate. We're living. We're increasing. But at that point, we begin the long, slow decline. We are not in that position anymore. Most of our lives is spent in decay, going the other way. Okay? Paul says, even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. So what he's saying, this body, this earthly body of mine, even though it's fallen apart and decaying, what's happening inside of me is going straight up. We're being renewed day by day. What's growing inside of me can't be seen on the outside. Okay, God's Spirit renews us even though our outer body is decaying. Verse 17 then says, for this slight momentary affliction, I'm using the NRSV here. I know the NIV is theirs, but it's saying a light and momentary affliction. I love this part. Paul's the one who's been beaten within an inch of his life, and he goes, slight and momentary. You will never be persecuted more than Paul. Okay, I promise. It might feel like it, but you won't be. And Paul is taking his life and saying, even though it's a slight and momentary affliction, it's tiny compared to eternity. What's happening on the outside? I'm wasting away, but if you could see the insides. That's what Paul's talking about here. This slight and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. So in the light of resurrection, okay, our current suffering, what is happening to us now, has eternal value. What's happening to us here means something in the next life. That's what he's talking about. And look, we've talked at ends about suffering and God, and you know that I don't believe that God sends suffering into our lives. The world is a broken place. We sin, we bring suffering on ourselves. Our neighbors, the people in the world, sin, bring suffering on ourselves. I believe that God allows suffering to happen, but I hardly ever believe, very rarely, that God would send suffering. There's enough suffering in the world without God doing it, okay? This is very important. But God does allow suffering to happen. And you know what he says? He says, by golly, if you're going to suffer, I'm going to use it for the kingdom. He doesn't let it go to waste. So Paul talks about this eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. What is this eternal weight of glory? One of the great theologians that struggled with this was C.S. Lewis. He said, glory, what can that glory be? Is that fame and fortune? Is that tribulation and accolades here on this? He's like, no way, that can't be the way it is in heaven. So he started thinking, what does glory mean to God? What glory means to God is luminescence and splendor, wonder, beauty. He says, what could this be? And then he got to think, and he says, you know something? Glory here is what other people think about me. That eternal weight of glory in heaven is going to be what God thinks about me. And C.S. Lewis started to think. He said, maybe God is watching how I'm suffering. Maybe God is watching me, how I handle all these things. And C.S. Lewis says something to the fact that he says, you know, I expect to get to heaven and God's going to put his arms around me. He's going to say, I saw how hard it was. I saw how you were suffering. I know the pain, but you never gave up on me. You stayed faithful and you served. And God's going to say, that's beautiful. That is so beautiful. When God sees how we suffer, it's our glory building up in heaven. And he's waiting to say those words, I'm so proud of you, good and faithful servant. That's what the scriptures are talking about here. And when he talks about beauty in heaven, Paul's not talking about the beauty that we have here. When you get to heaven, you don't have to worry about your hair and your makeup, okay? Or the kind of shoes that you wear. I'll have a full head of hair in heaven. I know that. It's going to be awesome. I don't even remember what that's like. But you don't have to worry about those things here. It's going to be inconsequential because the beauty that you have there, the beauty that other people see, they're not going to look at you and they're not going to be envious of it. They're going to look at your beauty and they're going to say, you're so beautiful. Thank you. Let's celebrate your beauty. I'm just so thankful that you're so beautiful. And what is that beauty? What is that? Your beauty will come from something that your body would never be able to do. The beauty that you will have in heaven, this weight of glory, will be something that's been inside of you all along that this world keeps from coming out. It's the gifts that God has given you. It's the part of God that's been built inside of you. And when you get to heaven, it all comes out. And what is experienced here on this planet this time is how you handle the suffering while you're here. That connection with God, that peace that's moving. Have you ever met somebody that you've met them and you say, I could just spend all my time with them. Their faith, it just comes out of them. They're just there. They're so in tune. And I just want to be with them. I don't need to talk. I just want to, they listen well. They talk well. They seem to do right. Have you ever met anybody like that? My grandmother was like that. I've talked to you about her before. She was amazing. And here's what I find. When I meet people like that, I really never put two and two together until I find their whole story. When my grandmother died, I knew that I had 8 uncles and aunts, but I never knew that she had 10 kids. After she died, I learned about the other 2 kids. You know, the one that only lived to be 10. And what I realized was the beauty that I saw in her was how she handled her suffering and how she got closer and closer to her eternity, how those gifts of God came out of her, and she couldn't help but be more Christ-like. That's what the feeling is when you get around these people, their faith and their demeanor, it just comes out. In heaven, that will be the glory that other people see in us in its magnitude, in its fullness, and it will be beautiful. And God uses that suffering here for that time. Verse 18, look at verse 18. It says, we look at what can be seen. We look not at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, and what cannot be seen is eternal. What he's saying is the stuff here just doesn't matter, folks. The 401k, the new shoes, the house, all those things, they're fleeting. They're gone. And they're tiny compared to what we have in the future. You hear people say, hey, you can't take it with you. Verse 1, chapter 5. We know that if the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, he calls our body an earthly tent, all right? For we know that if the earthly tent is destroyed and is torn down, we have a building, not a tent, but a building built for us in heaven. I've stayed in a tent before. I don't want to live in a tent forever. I want that building. I hope you feel the same way. And we as Christians know that this house that we're going to live in is something better than we've ever seen here. It's going to be incredible. Verse 2 in chapter 5, for in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. As a pastor, you get to spend a lot of people with time who are real close to passing over. And one thing that I found is there's a beauty in that preparation, that groaning. That happens when they get to that place and they say, Pastor Tom, I'm ready. It's been great here, but I'm ready. I'm ready to experience that gift of eternity. And that's how we look at it as Christians. Now, other people who aren't Christians who don't have that, they look at it differently. There's questions and there's fear. And you know, there's cryogenic chambers where you can pay to have yourself frozen that maybe someday you can come back. We don't look at it that way. Why would we ever want to stay here when we have that? Death is our victory. That's where we want to be. Do I want to leave now? No, I want to stay here as long as I can to spend time with my family and work with you and experience this and bring a little bit more of the kingdom here. But when it comes, I'm not afraid. Maybe a little anxious, but not afraid. I've never been there before. That's our perspective on death, folks, because we're Christians living out a resurrection faith. Paul goes on to say in verse 6, we are always confident. Christians have a confidence in their resurrection faith. We live confidently and we die confidently. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. It doesn't matter whether we're here or whether we're up there or wherever that up there is. Our goal is relationship in a pleasing way with God. We face life with confidence. We have a yearning to be clothed in our eternal building. We do not fret. We do not be afraid. We do not lose heart. And this is what resurrection faith means, folks. And that's what I want you to understand. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And when we live with a resurrection faith, other people look at us and they say, wow. Wow. I want to spend some more time with them. Let's pray.